When I was a boy, I heard of a place where the deer and the antelope play. I went out there and got myself a shofar. This shofar was carved by the top Israeli shofar carver, Yoel Davida. It was purchased back about 30 years ago. I'd like to go to Revelation 1 and verse 10. Revelation 1 and verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. We are beginning now a festival, or we have begun, it began last night, a festival of trumpeting. So, Chag Sameach to you all. Happy festival. On this first day of the seventh month, the month of Tishrei, some call it Tishri, the seventh day, the seventh month, on this first day of the seventh month. And I hope that my shofar blowing, I'm not the best at it, but that it was a sort of a wake-up call reminding us that this is picturing a time of judgment. And now, because we are here together assembled or electronically gathered together, we, in effect, are already accountable. We are now being judged. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Judgment begins with us. When we hear that horn, we are reminded, we are held accountable for the lives we are living now. This is our time, if we are members of the Church of God, this is our time to be judged. Others will have their time later. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Well, they're in for trouble at first, and then they will have their opportunity. And yet this is a time of joy, because it does picture the fact that God is going to judge the world, and he's going to set things aright. Wrongs will be righted, if I can use that term. Problems will be corrected. Problems will be solved. And we will have a world of the future which far exceeds the world of today. An Edenic world. The millennium, the kingdom of God on earth. Our fantastic future. I'm trying to think of a proper term to call the millennium that would just appeal in a more simple terms, because when I say millennium, all right, most people know it's 1,000 years, but it sounds a bit sophisticated if I talk about the millennium. So I'm trying to come up with a proper term, like maybe our fantastic future. Does that sound good? But that's where we're going. And each of us can be a part of that if we care to participate, if we respond to the call. We can be a part of those who will be developing that world, bringing that world about, those who will be the solution, not part of the problem, but part of the solution, if we respond. We can be a part of, and therefore fulfill, humanity's awesome destiny. Humanity's awesome destiny, because we do have a tremendous destiny, each of us. This is a very special day, that it kicks off a season of festival days, and it is a climax of the ecclesiastical year, which began in the spring. Now we come into the autumn of the year, and we come into the final harvesting of crops in the Holy Land, and it pictures a great fall harvest of souls in the future, the millennium, when humankind will come into a right relationship with God. I want to talk about this day from various points of view. I want to go first to Leviticus 23 and verse 23. Then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. It's Yom Teruah. It's a day of trumpeting. It's a memorial, Zikaron. It's a memorial of blowing of trumpets. you shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal. Well, there were sacrifices every day of the year in those days. The temple isn't standing now. There's no sacrificial system in practice. And in any case, Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. But we do have this special day, this day of trumpeting, this day of shouting and being jubilant, making noise, making a joyful noise, but at the same time, a noise which reminds us of sober events also to occur before history comes to a very positive climax. A memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. The Sabbath, from week to week, the seventh day, memorializes the creation of the world for human habitation, Adam and Eve and their descendants. And Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, the head of the civil year, going all the way back to the beginning of human civilization, is a memorial of the creation of the world for human habitation, Adam and Eve and their descendants. It's a memorial of creation, just as the seventh day of the week is a memorial of creation, so is this first day of the seventh month a memorial of creation. Let's go to Numbers 29. Numbers 29 in the very beginning of that chapter. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you, it is a day of blowing the trumpets. It's a day of trumpeting. Yom Teruah. Yom Teruah. A day of trumpeting. And that term is related to shouting. If you want to tell somebody in Hebrew, shout, you would say, Harea, Harea, shout. And if I want all of you to shout, I would say, Hariu. It sounds to me like the English word hooray or hurrah. And maybe there's a relationship there. The English, we have this term in English, hooray, hurrah. And Joshua, for example, it's okay. No, we got some technical issues here. That's all. I don't have a problem with that. I'm hearing an echo of myself, but that's okay. It dramatizes what I just said. When Joshua talked to his people about Jericho, and I'll turn to that verse later on, he said, shout, you know, Hariu, for the Eternal has given you the city. You know, and I'll turn to that verse a little bit later on. And, you know, it kind of reminds me of the Civil War song that the Unionists sang at the end of the war. A very famous song called Marching Through Georgia. And if you saw the classic movie Gone with the Wind, there's a scene there where they have an African-American, we use the term now, they wouldn't have used it back then, and a white, evidently northerner, what the southerners would call a carpetbagger, I guess, that's Confederates anyway. They're in a wagon, and as I recall, and they're riding, and they're singing that song, Marching Through Georgia. This is the beginning of the Reconstruction time in the South. But in that song, you know, it kind of reminds me of the Festival of Trumpets. It talks about taking out a bugle and singing a song. And it says, hurrah, hurrah, we bring the jubilee. Hurrah, hurrah, the flag that makes you free. And it kind of ties in with this day. This is a day when there will be a jubilee, a time of freedom. And the trumpets will be blown. And people will be made free. And we'll be able to say hurrah. And we'll have a Yom Teruah, a day of trumpeting, a day of shouting. I'd like to go to Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. You see that a time of spiritual renewal in 444 B.C., in a time of spiritual renewal, God's people came together to keep this festival, and they had gone far, had strayed far from his way of life, and they were very repentant, very sorry about how far they had gone towards assimilating into the world. You know, we are to overcome the world, not to be overcome by the world. We are to overcome the world, not to be overcome by the world. And our ancestors, spiritually speaking, and in some cases physically speaking, were in many ways overcome by the world. But they came together in Jerusalem at the Festival of Trumpets of 444 B.C. under Ezra and Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah 8:1, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Eternal had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month, this day. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. I'm probably not going to talk as long as they did. before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Hopefully you'll be attentive to what I tell you this afternoon. I want to go now to verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Eternal, your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Yes, they were sorry for how far they had gone from the standard. This is a time to get back on track spiritually. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet." After services today, we're going to have here the customary apples dipped in honey that you find in the Jewish community on this day. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared." You know, help those in need. "And for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Eternal is your strength." This day does picture very sobering events, but they are events that eventually lead to success for the human race. The fulfillment of humanity's awesome destiny. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. I hope that you will enjoy this day, and it will be more meaningful for you because of what you hear this afternoon preached here. Why do we blow the trumpets on this day? And particularly, why blow a shofar, a ram's horn? A ram's horn comes from a clean animal, a kosher animal, one that would be slaughtered as a sacrifice. So you see the tie-in between the blowing of the horn, which symbolizes, of course, victory and God's judgment, and the fact that it came from an animal that was sacrificed. Because first comes the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came as a lamb to be sacrificed, but he's coming back as a lion. In Revelation 5:5, you know, he's the lamb in verse 6, but he's in verse 5 the lion of the tribe of Judah. So he came first as a lamb, and now he's coming as a lion. And we Christians, in a way, are similar. We live lives today, in a way, as lambs, wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. But in the future, we have the opportunity to rule under Christ as lions at that time. So I want to talk about the significance of this day and the blowing of the ram's horn particularly. Now, trumpets were blown in ancient times, beautiful metal trumpets as well, and they were part of the service. But as I said, the essential ingredient is the shofar, because as I said, it ties in with the sacrificial system. And so I want to talk about the shofar particularly, and about trumpets in general, because this is a day of trumpeting. It's also a day of shouting. You know, so if you're somewhere where you don't have access to a trumpet, then shout! Maybe, you know, in some way, you know, hooray! Whatever you decide to do. Clap, you know, make a little bit of noise. Don't get your neighbors running into the street to, you know, to call the police or anything, but, you know, do what's appropriate in your area. We blow the shofar, number one, because this day is an important day. Why would a person make a noise? To get your attention, right? Why do you hear a sound? To get your attention. When you have a drill, right, a safety drill, you hear this alarm. Why do you have smoke alarms in your house, right? The noise attracts your attention. This is a very important day, and so we blow the shofar to emphasize the importance of this day. You know, ladies and gentlemen, those of you who are listening to me, there are 7 annual holy days, and this is the one right in the middle. This is the 4th one. There were 3 in the spring, there'll be 3 more, and this is the one in the middle. This is the axis, in a way, on which the fulcrum, I'm sorry, this is the fulcrum on which the lever, you know, sits, as it were. This is the central, okay, so you didn't get that imagery. Pardon me. All right. In any case, let's go to another analogy, since that one didn't work well. Let's say that this is the focus of a system where we have three holy days on each side and the fourth one in the middle, because this is the essential element that is needed before the rest of the plan of God is fulfilled. I talked about God's plan last week. I'm not just a few days ago. It was literally last week, but not that long ago. I talked about it last Sabbath. And in the plan, the next major step after the calling of the church, which is going on now, is the day of the Lord, the judgment of the world, and the return of Jesus Christ. That's the very next step. And so that is essential to anything that's coming afterwards. So that's put right in the middle of the holy days. So let's go to Psalm 81. Psalm 81. And by the way, if you had gone to synagogue today, you would have had, of course, your holy day service, but also this is Thursday. You know, this is the fifth day of the week, and this is the time to recite Psalm 81. So it ties in two ways today. Psalm 81, to the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of Asaph. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon. At the full moon on our solemn feast day, the feast days come out. New moon is the feast day of trumpets. The full moon is when the festival of tabernacles comes and when the festival of unleavened bread comes. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. So it doesn't just include the southern kingdom, it includes the northern kingdom, and really it includes humanity, because we are celebrating God's plan of salvation as we go through this holy day cycle, and as the salvation of humankind begins with Israel and goes to all of humankind. And so the importance of this day is emphasized by the blowing of the trumpet. Beyond that, the shofar was blown, not only for the new moon and for the holy days, but the shofar was blown in coronation. The shofar was blown in a ceremony where the kings of Israel were anointed. They were the king is Mashiach, the anointed one. They were anointed with oil, olive oil, symbolizing God's spirit. They were anointed with oil, and then also the trumpet was blown in the coronation of the monarch. As you know, Jesus is the Messiah, the Mashiach, and in Greek, Christos. He's the anointed one. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, but he is a descendant of David. Today, there is a monarch, Queen Elizabeth II, who is ruling over about 60 countries. And I believe, you don't have to agree with me, and there's reasons why I believe it, but I believe that actually Queen Elizabeth II is indeed a descendant of David. She may not believe it, I don't know. And I believe someday her family will give that crown to the returning Christ. You know, I don't know who it will be. Somebody I believe in her family line will be around to surrender that crown, the crown of the British Commonwealth. We'll surrender that crown to Shiloh. You know, Genesis 49, he whose right it is. Someday Shiloh will come, as Genesis 49 prophesies, a descendant of David, who will then take that crown from the monarchy of which rules today in the British Commonwealth, and will then take it and rule the entire world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in any case, coronations is something that we remember, that we know about if we're older. Older people may remember the coronation of Queen Elizabeth in the early 50s. And she's still around ruling, but she was coronated in the early 50s. And there are other kings who at times have been coronated. Recently, Spain had a change of monarchs, and I believe the Netherlands had a change of monarchs, so there was probably some ceremony that took place then in the Netherlands and in Spain in recent weeks, as you know, monarchs stepped down and their heirs took over. In this case, in other words, the monarch stepped down before his death. Monarchs chose to, abdicate in favor of the younger king, the heir. This happened, I believe, in two different European countries recently. So there have been coronations. And the blowing of the shofar was done in ancient times as a coronation. And, you know, Jesus Christ is coming not to sort of recommend what ought to be done, but to enforce what ought to be done. He's coming to rule. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming to enforce the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions, but the Ten Commandments. I'd like to go to 1 Kings 1:39 in 1 Kings 1:39, we see the coronation of Solomon, Shlomo HaMelech, the son of David, Solomon, whose reign was like a millennial reign. In 1 Kings 1 and verse 39, then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn, the shofar, and all the people said, long live King Solomon. Yehi Melech Shlomo, more or less is what, you know, long live King Solomon. Let the King Solomon live. Yehi HaMelech. So this was the coronation of King Solomon. You notice that they had the anointing and also the blowing of the shofar. So we blow the shofar because of the importance of the day and because of the fact that we remember on this day that this day pictures the ushering in of the kingdom of God, the final judgment of humankind, and then climaxing in the coming of the kingdom of God to rule on the earth. I want to go to Psalm 98, and I want to start around verse 3. Psalm 98. Well, let's go to verse 4. Shout joyfully to the eternal all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the eternal with a harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Right? With the Chatzotzra was a metal trumpet, and I'll talk about them a little more later. But then we also have the Kol Shofar, the sound of the horn. The Chatzotrot, the Kol Shofar. With trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Eternal, the King. Alright, so the shofar is blown as part of a coronation ritual. And this day pictures God's asserting his sovereignty over the world. When the world was created, that first week of creation, God was then sovereign over the world because sin had not yet entered the world. And so we begin, and God, of course, is always sovereign. He's always in control, but he is allowing now a period of time where, you know, things are not what they should be. That's a lot. He's allowing it. He has his reasons for doing so. It's evidently a necessary part of his plan. But he began creation as sovereign, and he will reassert his sovereignty when Jesus Christ returns. Another reason for the blowing of the shofar is as a wake-up call. A spiritual alarm. The shofar was an alarm. It was often associated with some kind of crisis, perhaps war, but it was a cry of alarm and a wake-up call. You know, some of you from the army, there's their call reveille. There's the bugler who gets up early in the morning and then blows reveille so that everybody can wake up. Back at the time of the First World War, there was a famous American Jewish composer, Irving Berlin. And he wrote this song, Oh, How I Hate to Get Up in the Morning. And he talked about the bugler. And his plan was to murder the bugler and then to even murder the one who woke up the bugler so that he could stay asleep. Well, we cannot stay asleep spiritually. We must be awake and alert spiritually. We're to be watchful. You know how many scriptures warn you to watch, to be alert, to be awake. And this blowing of the shofar is a wake-up call. It's an alarm. I want to go to Joel, the second chapter, Joel 2. Joel 2 and verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Eternal is coming, for it is at hand. So this is, as I said, it's an alarm. It's a wake-up call, a spiritual wake-up call. So we blow the shofar for the importance of the day. We blow the shofar for reminding us of the coronation of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We blow the shofar as a spiritual wake-up call, as an alarm. I'd like to now discuss another, you know, reason why we blow the shofar, and it has to do with a memory, as I said, of the tying in of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ with his second coming. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ with his second coming. I want to go to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. And in verse 13, you all know the story. Abraham had faith. He was told to sacrifice Isaac, but he knew, and you could read it in Hebrews 11, that God would resurrect Isaac because all the promises go through Isaac. So he knew that he was going through, in effect, a preview, a type of what would yet happen, how God would give up his only son for our sins. So he went through the motions, as it were, and he was willing to go all the way with it, and even to take his son's life if that's what was required. And Isaac evidently was willing to go along as well. As you know, God intervened and said, no, I don't want this. And of course, child sacrifice is in fact prohibited in Scripture and condemned very strongly. But this was a type of what God himself did, as we know from John 3 and so many other verses. But in Genesis 22:13, as he was about to sacrifice Isaac, he was told not to do so. Then Abraham, in verse 13, lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Oh, you just saw me blow a ram's horn. And when I did, maybe you remembered the horn of the ram. So Abraham went and took the ram. Let's go back to verse 13. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Then Abraham called the name of the place Yahweh Yireh, right? Adonai Yireh, the Eternal will see, meaning the Eternal will provide. In other words, he'll see to it that things are taken care of, right? He'll see and therefore handle the situation. He provided a sacrifice in lieu of Isaac. He provides a sacrifice in lieu of us. You know, his word become flesh. Verse 14, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Eternal will provide, as it is said to this day. There was a proverb at the time this was written. In the mount of the Eternal it shall be provided. And so as we blow the shofar, we think about the cry of agony of Jesus Christ on the cross, on the execution stake as he died, as he was the ram that was there in place of Isaac. In Matthew 27 and verse 50. Matthew 27 and verse 50. And Jesus cried out again, and with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. So we blow the horn for the importance of the day. We blow the horn for the coronation of a king. We blow the horn as a wake-up call, an alarm, a spiritual alert. And we blow the horn remembering the agony of the death of our Savior. But at the same time, we blow the horn as a symbol of victory, because his death was a victory. He gave his life and he was then resurrected. He is our eternal Savior. He lives eternally. His resurrection was the beginning of our triumph over death. Victory is symbolized by the blowing of the ram's horn. Let's go to Joshua 6. I referred to this earlier. And I talked about the relationship between the trumpeting and the shouting. Let's first go to Psalm 100, which is a thanksgiving psalm. Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving, it says, a psalm of thanksgiving, Mizmor L'Todah, a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Eternal, all you lands, Hariu L'Adonai Kol Ha'aretz. Let's go to Joshua 6. Joshua, as you know, is Jesus' name. Jesus is just another form of Joshua. Joshua is a type of Jesus Christ. And in Joshua 6 and verse 15, we see that they marched around Jericho with ram's horns. They blew on the horns. This was symbolic of the end time and the blowing of the horns by the angels that we'll refer to later on. Let's go to Joshua 6 and verse 16. Probably this is during the days of unleavened bread. And this is the seventh day is when the walls came tumbling down, as the old song goes. Joshua 6:15. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times, because this was the final day. And the 7th time it happened when the priests blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Eternal has given you the city. Victory." Verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. So it's a matter of victory, victory. Along with the victory, liberation. The victory of God's kingdom will be the liberation of humankind. The liberation of humankind. First, those who oppress others will be judged and punished. We'll get to that in just a moment. I want to go to the liberation of humankind. I want to go to Leviticus 25. On the Day of Atonement, in the 50th year, on the Day of Atonement, in the 50th year, was the Jubilee. I want to say something about this year. This year on the Hebrew calendar is 5775, divided by 7, and it comes out equally. It can be divisible by 7. It is a sabbatical year. This is a year of resting of the land. In ancient times, sabbatical years were observed, and then after 49 years, the 50th year was a jubilee. But this year is a sabbatical year. The last jubilee was 458 to 457 B.C., or if you want to be scholarly, B.C.E. That was the last jubilee. From that point on, every 7th year has been a sabbatical year. Jubilees are no longer observed. And this year is a sabbatical year in the land of Israel. And if you go to Deuteronomy 31, beginning around verse 9, I believe it is, and going to verse 13, and I'll say more about that as time goes on, you find that during a sabbatical year, people had time to study, and they were to complete the reading of the law. So we have recommended, this began, as far as I know, back in 1979, and every sabbatical year since. There was a sabbatical year in the autumn of 79. From 79 and every 7 years, we have recommended for people to read the Pentateuch through in the course of the year. And I'll say more about that, but I would like to tell you that this year of 5775 is a sabbatical year, and I would recommend any of you to consider taking this year and making sure you read through the entire Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, the beginning, you know, the basis of the rest of the Bible, of course, is found in the Torah, in the first 5 books, the Pentateuch. And the Jewish community now reads the Bible through from year to year in 54 portions, and it concludes the reading on the 8th day of Sacred Assembly. So if you want to follow the Jewish readings, you can do the portion of the week. You can find it in Jewish translations or in Hebrew calendars. You can do the portion of the week and go from week to week, and you'll finish next year, not of course, back in, you'll finish in 2015 on the 8th day of Sacred Assembly. So if you care to do that, I'll say more about that as I go along. I want to go now to Leviticus 25, and this is a scripture well known to Americans, or at least it should be. It's really sad, by the way. This is a side comment, but Americans nowadays don't know much about their own history, and that is very sad. This country has a really interesting history, fascinating, and it's just too bad that many Americans don't know enough about their own history, but that's a separate comment, a separate issue. Leviticus 25 and verse 8. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Verse 9. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year, verse 10, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. This is a very important verse in the Bible and something that is important in American history. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. This will be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. So it's on the Liberty Bell, this verse, which you can see in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, which at one time was the capital of the United States, where the United States adopted its Declaration of Independence and later its Constitution. And the Liberty Bell is there. And in 1956, in a classic movie, The Ten Commandments, it concludes with Moses, played by Charlton Heston, ascending Mount Sinai and turning and telling everybody, you know, proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. That's the final verse in the final line of the movie The Ten Commandments that many of you have probably seen, and I probably know it by heart. Not the scripture, that too, but the movie. Anyway, not every word, because I'm reading it here. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. In Jerusalem today, there's a Liberty Bell Park. I think most of the funding for that came from Americans. And that beautiful Liberty Bell Park, some of you who are listening to me had a part in funding that. Some of you may remember that you had a role in contributing funds to the, which caused that park to be established, Liberty Bell Park. Well, now next to that park is one of the classiest hotels maybe in the world, the Inbal Hotel. Inbal is a clapper on a bell. And so the hotel overlooks, I believe, the Liberty Bell Park. And it's this classy Jerusalem hotel. It's called the Inbal Hotel. And their logo is the outline of a bell. Inbal Hotel in Jerusalem. So all of that is some pop culture connected with this verse. But the point of the verse is critically important. Two points. Number one, the liberty that we are given in the kingdom of God is a liberty from oppression. You know, here you see that people who are down and out economically, who are really in the hole, you know, really in the red, they have a chance for the debts to be wiped out. If they're indentured, you know, if they're in debt, if they're in service for debt, they're freed from that, and they can go back to their original holding, their patrimony. Those of you who are listening in Quebec, you know the importance of patrimony. They go back to their original inheritance, and they have a new start for the family. So the United States has decided the way we're going to do it is basically by having a depression every half century, dealing with it that way. But anyway, so you go back to your original holding and you get a new start. So it frees you from oppression. It's a time of freedom. But there's another kind of oppression too. Many, many people today in the world are living as refugees, or they're living in areas where they're not really as comfortable as they could be. They're minorities among a majority, and they're not really living where ultimately God intended them to live. If you see here at the end of verse 10, not only does it talk about a jubilee and liberty, but it also talks about returning to your land. So it's not only liberty from oppression, but it's liberty from exile. It's liberty from exile. It's the regathering of the various nations into the lands that God really intended them to have as their own. And so the world will really be in much better shape when everybody is living where he can best fulfill his potential, where each nation is living where it can best fulfill its potential as part of the overall human race. And I want to go to Isaiah 27, talking about the great shofar that will sound to regather the exiles. Isaiah 27 in verse 13. So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Eternal in the holy mount of Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem will become, as you know, the capital of the human race, and a place from which the truth of God will go out to the world. But the trumpet symbolizes, the shofar symbolizes freedom from oppression and slavery, and even freedom from exile, restoration to your proper inheritance. So, as I said, we blow the shofar, the importance of the day, the coronation of a king, the alarm, the wake-up call, the agony of Jesus Christ, and then the victory of Jesus Christ and of the church and of God's plan and the liberation of humankind from oppression and from exile. Now all of this is talked about, comes to a climax in the book of Revelation. That book really influenced another very famous American song that goes back to the Civil War. By the way, that song I sang earlier, or, you know, a little bit of it, the Marching Through Georgia, that melody has become a theme song for the Lib Dems in England. Those of you who live in the UK, if the melody sounded familiar the few seconds that I sang it, if it sounded like the song that the Lib Dems use, evidently they, for some reason, adopted that melody. But there's another famous song, the Battle Hymn of the Republic, that all of you have probably heard, you know, glory, glory, hallelujah. That song also really uses imagery from the book of Revelation and ties very closely in with the Festival of Trumpets. I want to go now to the book of Revelation, because you talk about the Festival of Trumpets. Why would a Christian not want to keep the Festival of Trumpets if you read the book of Revelation? I mean, there's trumpets all over the place. You know, I read Revelation 1:10 to you. You're going to see, hear more about trumpets now. You won't hear everything you could hear because I'm not going to read all these verses to you. But if you read the book of Revelation, you'd want to then go back and keep the Festival of Trumpets. Evidently, there's a group in San Diego, which I would define as Protestant theologically. But this year, they've taken some special notice of what they call the Jewish festivals, or the festivals of the Bible. I don't know how they're taking note of them, but evidently there's a Protestant group in San Diego that has decided they need to pay more attention, more respect to the festivals in Leviticus 23. And I think that's a growing trend. It's a growing trend. I knew a scholar in the Adventist church. He's dead now, but I was a friend of a scholar in the Adventist church named Samuel Bakioki. And he, late in his life, decided that it would be a good idea for Adventists, who are Sabbath keepers, to also keep the annual holy days. And he wrote a book for the Adventist community recommending how Adventists might observe the festivals in their own tradition. You know, so as I said, it's out there. It's a growing trend to have respect for the holy days. In fact, when the Festival of Tabernacles comes up very soon, 2 weeks from today, thousands of evangelicals will be in Jerusalem celebrating it. That's a custom that developed back in the 70s for evangelicals around the world to come to Jerusalem at the time of the Festival of Tabernacles. So as I said, whereas at one time these holy days were kind of chic, exotic, and so only Jewish, and if you kept them, you were either Jewish or an oddball. Now, as I said, they're more in, chic, you know, with it, cool, than they used to be. Anyway, Revelation 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Wow. Heaven is a noisy place. It's beautiful noise, beautiful music. You know, you can read about it. Heaven is really an active, exciting place. Not that I've been there. But heaven, I mean, I've read about it. Heaven is a very exciting place. And yet, quiet for half an hour? This is because of the solemnity, the awe, and the horror in a way too of the penalty for sin that is coming upon human beings. 30 minutes of quiet in heaven is really a traumatic thing. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Verse 6, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And these trumpets bring about plagues on sinful human beings. And the seventh of those trumpets brings about the return of Christ, who then administers the seven last plagues on those who oppose him. Revelation 7 and verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. So horrific. Climactic events occur. They also are climatic in some ways too. They affect weather, they affect the environment, but they are climactic events because they're the punishment for sin, the final punishment, before things begin to turn around and We have a world which is becomes eventually a Garden of Eden, which is what God intended originally. He put Adam and Eve in a paradise, and that's where he wants human beings to be. But before that time, the punishments are coming, one after the other, as you read here. And then finally, you come to the 11th chapter of Revelation, and verse 15, you come to the seventh trumpet. So the trumpets begin, possibly on the Festival of Trumpets. Perhaps the beginning of the Day of the Lord will be on the Festival of Trumpets, and it will go for a year. And we don't know when during that year Jesus Christ will return, but it'll be, if you read the account in Revelation, you see it goes on for a number of months. So it's not till very likely after the spring festivals, after the days of unleavened bread, when it happens, the return of Christ. We don't know when, but if you look at the account there and kind of count up, the amount of time that's needed for what happens, it's at least after the beginning of spring, very likely, when it happens. But sometime during that year, Jesus Christ returns. And so we come to Revelation 11 and verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So that seventh trumpet sounds, and we have the return of Jesus Christ. So as I said, this is victory, this is liberation. But there's more to this blowing of the trumpet. Because when we blow the trumpet, we're also symbolizing, in a way, a voice that you listen to. And it's the voice, in effect, of God through the church, warning human beings, and sometimes choosing human beings to be a part of God's avant-garde, the vanguard, the first fruits. And later on, all human beings, the call to become part of God's family. So the trumpet is really, in effect, the church. The church is proclaiming of the gospel through history. And this goes all the way back to the pre-flood world. You can read in the book of Jude how Enoch preached, and so on. Noah very likely preached in his day and so forth, all the way through. And then finally we have the church today. I want to go to Isaiah 58. And in the very first verse, it compares a preacher to a shofar. "Cry aloud," this is Isaiah 58:1. "Spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." So the church is out there telling the truth and witnessing to the world. Matthew 28, I'll go there, a very familiar verse, but I can't help but read it. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came, and in verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." The horn is a symbol of power. I talked about the horn as used in coronation. Obviously, an animal that has a horn, that's a symbol of power. In fact, I'll show you that in one verse in the Bible in a moment. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So the church proclaims the gospel, as you understand. And as I said, the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of God. And as I said, a horn symbolizes power. I'll just go to one psalm, one verse, Psalm 148. And this, of course, ties in with this wonderful festival. Psalm 148 and verse 14. "And he has exalted the horn of his people, Vayarem Keren La'amo. He has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, people near to him. Praise the Eternal." So as I said, his people, and we talk today in the church of spiritual Israel, the Israel of God, spiritual Jews, Romans 2, Galatians 6. And so the church becomes a spiritual Israel, and our horn is lifted up when Jesus Christ returns. And even physical Israel too, that they are not to be discounted. The Bible does not discount the role of Israel as a physical nation in leading the other nations to God. They will play that role. And we also have to respect the role of the Greek-speaking world in preserving the New Testament for us in the Greek language. So each nation has its part to play. So as I said, we have this final judgment and this liberation of humankind, the vanquishing of the oppressors and the tyrants, and the liberation of the oppressed. And then we go on to the role of the church, talking about this through history, proclaiming the gospel. But also, the blowing of the horn is in effect the cry of the church. Yes, we talk to people, but we also talk to God. We cry out to Him, and we blow the horn as in effect as a cry out to God, praying, "Your kingdom come." You know, Matthew 6:10, "Your kingdom come." I want to go now to the book of Numbers. This world is in a way a spiritual wilderness, and we're traveling through it, and we need God's presence with us through it. And in Numbers 10, we find a talk about trumpets. Now, this is not the shofar now. These are the metal trumpets and how they were used. And this is Numbers 10. And the Eternal spoke to, and remember, this is a day of trumpeting. So I believe the essential trumpet is the shofar, the ram's horn. But we also, in ancient times, used silver trumpets along with the ram's horn in the temple. Let's go to Numbers 10. And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, "Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you." Okay, so there's various signals, you know, for what kind of gathering is needed. That's the most efficient way in those days of working out meetings. They didn't have what PA systems or whatever we have now. "When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance." So in a way, you know, the trumpet is symbolizing God's voice to us, God's directions. It's really, in a way, three-way communication. You know, God to us, but then us to the world from God to, you know, the church for communicating to the world, and then we communicating back to God. So all those three forms of communication are pictured in the trumpet. God directing people, the church witnessing to people, and then people praying back to God. They're all pictured in the blowing of the shofar. Verse 7. "And when the assembly is gathered," let me read verse 6 to make sure I read it all. "When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not the sound of the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations." So it's something the priesthood did. So as I said, it's in effect God speaking to people through the ministry. "When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Eternal your God, and you will be saved from your enemies." So the trumpet is a type of prayer. The trumpet is blown as a way of, in effect, crying out to God. So as I said, it's symbolic of prayer. So we didn't put this in the graphics, but in effect it's a three-way communication. It is the voice of God, the voice of the church, and then the prayers going back to God. Verse 10. "Also in the day of your gladness." So it's both agony and victory, as I said. The trumpet symbolizes the cry of Jesus Christ and the cry of people when they're in need. But it also pictures the victory of Jesus Christ and the victory of the church. "Also in the day of your gladness and your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Eternal your God." So we pray when we're grateful. We pray when we're joyful, and we say thank you. And we pray when we're in need, and we say, "Please help us, we're in need." And when God does intervene and you know, bail us out, then we thank Him for it. So, you know, we pray in need, and we pray also when things are going well. You know, as it says in Deuteronomy 8. I will turn there, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 10, very important verse. It says in Deuteronomy 8:10, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Eternal your God for the good land which he has given you. So in your success, remember God. Certainly when you're in trouble, you would tend to remember God. Help! But, you know, remember God also when you're in the good times, and thank him for the good times. That's important. Gratitude. Having an attitude of gratitude. All right, so I've said it before, and I'm about to say it again. The ram's horn that you heard me blow, or the antelope horn you heard me blow, it's very important. Not that you have to do that, because, you know, you may not have access to it. So as I said, the importance is observing the day as best we can. But the symbolism of the shofar has to do with the importance of the day, coronation of a king, the wake-up call, the alarm, the agony of Jesus Christ, and the victory of Jesus Christ in the church, then the liberation from oppression and from exile, and then finally, God's directions and the church's proclamation of the gospel and our prayers to God, symbolized by the blowing of the horn. I want to go now to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. The last victory is victory over death itself. Ultimately, humanity's awesome destiny is to be immortal, sons and daughters of God, as I often talk about. And in 1 Corinthians 15, I want to go there. This was written to the Greek-speaking church at Corinth, but I'm reading it in English. 1 Corinthians 15, and I want to go to verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We're not going to stay dead forever. We're going to be awakened. Some of us will just be dead for a very short time, you know, because if we're alive at the time of Christ's return, we'll instantaneously go from flesh to spirit. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. We're going to go from physical to spirit. So salvation is not so much a matter of where you go, but is what you become, as we have learned. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? O Hades, you know, the world of, you know, the netherworld, the grave, the symbolic the symbolism of death, the world of the dead. O Hades, where is your victory? You know, so going back to the Old Testament and applying it to the gospel message. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. As you know, all of us have come short. All of us have, I'm trying to think of the right word. It's not coming to me, but we have earned, I guess I'll put it that way, the death penalty upon ourselves. There's a fancier word, but it's not coming to me. We are in effect guilty, sufficiently guilty that we shouldn't be kept around forever. When we die, that ought to be the end of it, but it isn't. It isn't going to be the end of it because Jesus Christ has wiped the slate clean for us. So now we can die and be resurrected to immortal life. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, I'd like to go to 1 Thessalonians, a letter written to the church at Thessaloniki, I think it's called in the Greek, or Salonika, we say in English. 1 Thessalonians, I want to go to the 4th chapter. So this day pictures the beginning of the day of the Lord, the time of judgment, which climaxes ultimately in the coming of Jesus Christ. And in that sense, the day of the Lord never really ends. There's a brief period at the end of the millennium when Satan and his demons are loosed, but it's a brief period. Then they're no longer a factor forever. And we have the great white throne judgment period after the millennium, and then finally the new heavens and the new earth. So really the Festival of Trumpets pictures the time when God intervenes in human history, and from that point on, his interaction with humans is much more intense than it has ever been. And we are, from that point on, in the time of the day of the Lord. So it is pictured by the Festival of Trumpets. And at some point during that year, it'll climax in the return of Jesus Christ. So we can go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and talk about that, because that's where events will be leading. The Festival of Trumpets does not necessarily mean he's coming on that day, but it's the beginning of the period of time which will climax in his coming. The beginning of the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. So on this day of trumpeting, on this day of shouting, on this solemn day, which is a serious day, but also a day of joy, the beginning of the autumn festival season, this memorial of creation. God created the world for humanity, and he has a wonderful future in store for humanity. He wants humanity to enjoy life now, in the physical sense. Unfortunately, we have a world of sin. We have a lot of challenges in this life. But in the millennium, people who live in that time are going to have a very much better way of life than what people have known previously. And then they will go from that stage to the next stage, which is spirit forever. So it's a wonderful time yet ahead that this day pictures in terms of the beginning of all of that. This day is the first step in all that is coming. I'm going to first, and you could go to Acts 3:19-21 that I won't take time to read, but that pictures the time pictured as beginning with this festival of trumpets. As I said, it is the beginning of the civil year. It's called by Hebrew speakers Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the year, the head of the year. You can find that term in Ezekiel 40:1. There it's probably talking about the spring. The ecclesiastical year begins in the spring, so month number one is really the spring time, and this is the seventh month, but the year goes from autumn to autumn, from seventh month to the seventh month of the next year, autumn to autumn, going all the way back to the time of Adam and Eve. They came into a world where all the crops were ripe, you know, everything was ready for them to enjoy in the world that they found, Adam and Eve found. Anyway, I'm in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, if whoever that is, who's alive at that time, and we who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now we know where he's coming first. He's coming to the Mount of Olives. So that's our first stop, is the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. These are great words of comfort. You know, I don't involve myself with politics, but obviously, if I have the opportunity to meet a celebrity or to hear a celebrity speak, I might take it. And back in the 1980s, I had the opportunity to attend a reception, and I believe that he was then Prime Minister of the State of Israel, Shimon Peres. This was back in the middle or late 80s. I had the opportunity to be in, I believe it was in Beverly Hills, at the Hilton there. And I wasn't staying at the Hilton, but that's where he was speaking. And I was able to attend a reception in honor of the, I believe he was then Prime Minister or perhaps Foreign Minister of Israel, Shimon Peres. And it was right at this time of the year, 30 years ago, right around this time of the year. And I was able to shake, and he's still alive. He's in his 90s. He just retired as President of the State of Israel recently. So he's a rather famous person. A lot of you have heard of him. Well, anyway, I got to meet him, I got to shake his hand, and I got to tell him, Shana Tova, you know, have a good year. That was back 30 years ago, and he's still around, and so am I. And I want to wish all of you a good year, Shana Tova. And I want to wish all of you a Chag Sameach, a happy festival. And I want to read again that when we understand what the Bible teaches, there's a tremendous comfort in that. Therefore, verse 18, he says, comfort one another with these words. And so the plan of God and our understanding of it is really comforting to us. So let's take comfort and let's enjoy this festival of trumpets. Well, I'm really excited that people out there are listening, and that some of you will also be listening later on. We have had this special service at the time of the Festival of Trumpets, but this Sabbath is a weekly Sabbath during the special 10 days between Trumpets and Atonement. So we'll have our weekly Sabbath service at 2 p.m. Eastern Time here, generating from Central Florida in the United States to wherever you are. And you're certainly welcome to come down here if you want to come for the Sabbath or for the Day of Atonement, which is coming up the next Sabbath. And also keep in mind that we have an 8-day season of celebration coming up, the Festival of Tabernacles and the 8th Day of Sacred Assembly. And you're certainly welcome to, more than welcome, to come on down here and be with us for that occasion. In the meantime, if there are no other announcements from anybody here have any announcements that should be made? Pardon? Okay, well, in that case, for now, all the best to you and yours.